Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
You know, as we look at the Bible, there are 66 books represented in the Bible that is God's Word. We understand that the 27 books in the New Testament we are bound by. We are to understand the principles that are given therein. We are to understand the commandments that God has spelled out for us in this new and better covenant. And as a result of all of our understanding, then we are to obey God and to live our lives in accordance to that holy and righteous standard that we find in the New Testament. But what about the 39 books of the Old Testament? What do we know about the things that are written in the Old Testament? Good people, the Bible identifies for us is that the Old Testament is inspired by God. We realize through the Apostle Paul's writings to the saints of Timothy in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, for all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Now, in stating that passage, we understand that certainly the New Testament Scripture is inspired by God, but in the context, he's speaking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is certainly inspired by God. How was the Old Testament given? We understand through Peter's writings in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit. God communicated His message in the days of old throughout the Old Testament through holy men by way of the Holy Spirit. These men were led or guided by the Holy Spirit. And what do we think in regard to the Old Testament Scripture, good people, we understand is that it defines a covenant that God made with Israel. Whenever we understand Israel, Israel was God's chosen people. God developed Israel for the purpose of bringing Jesus Christ into the world. And with this people, God gave instruction, God gave law, God gave explicit detail in regard to a covenant that He had entered into with these individuals. And we understand concerning this covenant is that it was a covenant that was forever. And understand in that terminology, forever, it did not mean that it was a covenant that is still bound upon us, but rather, as long as these people served God in the Old Testament and as long as that law was in place, this was indeed a covenant that was for them. What do we think in regard to this? It provides law, instruction, and prophecy. It provided law, the law of Moses that the children of Israel needed to understand. Also, more explicitly, we understand from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, is that there are 10 commandments that Israel needed to understand and to live their life according to. But also we understand is that there is prophecy in the Old Testament. Some of this prophecy dealt immediately with the people that it was given to. But in like figure, some of it is dual prophecy, meaning that there was an ultimate fulfillment to the days of Christ. Whenever we think in regard to the Old Testament Scripture, we need to look at it with this understanding is that it is indeed inspired by God, is that it is a covenant that God had made with the children of Israel, and that it provides law, instruction, and prophecy. But what about today? Today, it serves as an example and a manual. The Bible identifies for us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, is that whenever Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, the law of Moses was nailed to the cross. And we understand from the Hebrews writer in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 through Hebrews chapter 10, is that God has now established a new and better covenant. And that covenant is the New Testament Scripture that we are to know and to live our lives by. Well, what purpose then do we find in the Old Testament for us today? We understand, as Paul explained to the saints at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, that the things that happened to Israel, that is the children of God in the Old Testament, these things were written as an example for us. All the things that Israel went through, we need to understand, and also to understand that the mistakes that they made, we need not make those same mistakes. The things that they did right, we need to make certain that we apply those things to our lives so that we too should be pleasing to God as they were from time to time. In fact, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, he exclaims, "Wherefore things written aforetime were written for our learning." There are so much that we can learn from the Old Testament. Good people, not only things that we can learn from the Old Testament, but things that we must learn from the Old Testament. The Old Testament Scripture is extremely important. And there is vital information in there for us as Christians today in order for us to understand who we are and what it is that God commands of us. Take into consideration, in the Old Testament Scripture, we learn about the creation of the world and about mankind. It's interesting, when we think in regard to the school of thought today in the world, is that man, from the realm of science, wants us to believe that we have evolved and that the world began with a big bang. But good people, the Bible identifies from the Old Testament Scriptures that God is responsible for the creation of all things. God is responsible for the creation of this universe and mankind. And it's through God's creative nature and His creation that we see God's amazing plan. Is that God in eternity devised a plan for the creation not only of this world, but for the sending forth of Jesus Christ into the world. And it's through creation that we see the awesome power of God. How is it that this world and that mankind has come into existence? Good people, because our God spoke this world into existence. The word there in the Hebrew language that defines God's creation is bara. And that is something that only God can do. God is responsible for everything as it exists in this material universe. And when we think in regard to the evidence that we find with this creation that God has placed before us, whenever we look at the design, good people, we find that most certainly there is a designer. Whenever we not only consider the material world of which we reside in, but even the human body and anatomy, we understand the complexity of man is that someone or something had to be involved in our existence. And who is that? It is God. And we understand God's awesome power. But also, from the Old Testament Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, we realize God's astonishing purpose in creating this world. Good people, God did not create this world simply because He was bored and wanted something to do, but rather, God created this world because He wanted to create man. And in creating this world, He created a place for man to inhabit. God created an oasis for Adam and Eve to dwell in. But not only do we find is that God wanted a place for Adam and Eve to dwell in, God in like figure has a place that is fit for mankind throughout the ages. God continues to look out upon His creation. And God continues then, because man is the ultimate in all of His purpose in creating, God continues to bestow His blessings upon us. In all of this, we find God's astonishing provisions. God has always provided for man. And this is brought forth in the Old Testament Scripture, how that God was there in the garden with Adam and Eve, and He told them, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge, you shall surely die. God laid forth for Adam and Eve an instruction that identified for them is that everything was there in the garden for their consumption, with the exception of one thing, and that is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But good people, in all of that, God wants us to understand is that God continues to look down upon His creation, and God sees the things that are essential to life, and even the things that bring pleasure to our life, and God is constantly working in our lives to provide the things that we need, and even the things that bring us joy throughout the course of our life here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 says that God reigns upon the just and the unjust. He sends rain upon all of us, the things that we need in life. And the Old Testament Scripture identifies this fact to us first and foremost, long before we understand what is identified in the Scripture. But also, we understand is that the Old Testament Scripture helps us to understand the origin of marriage and the home. Where did the marriage relationship and the institution of marriage come by? Good people, it is devised by our God. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. And when we think in regard to this, God is responsible for the establishment of the marriage covenant. But also, he's responsible then not only for the relationship that a man and a woman enjoys with one another, he's responsible for the establishment of the home. And for that reason then, we need to understand exactly what it is that God identifies whenever it comes to these things. And where do we find the definition of these things? Because people, God defines in His Word how the home is supposed to be made up and the focus of the path that the home must take. Well, what is it that God identifies concerning those who can be married? The Bible very clearly identifies from the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 that whenever God created man and woman, He created them as male and female, and it is man and woman that God has created to be together. Well, what does it say then about the modern school of thought about homosexual relationships or same-sex marriages? Good people, they are condemned by God. The Bible very clearly identifies from the onset of creation in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 that God's initial intention was for man and woman to be together. And because that is God's initial intention, no one else has any room to come in and to introduce any other sort of a plan into that type of relationship. In fact, Jesus spoke of such in the book of Matthew chapter 19 verses 4 through 6. As well as Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 27. God condemns anything outside of the traditional or the biblical definition of marriage and the home. In all of this, then, we understand is that the marriage relationship has been developed through God. Well, what does that mean? Good people, God has created mankind with needs, wants, desires, and responsibilities. And the Bible very clearly identifies to us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25 that whenever the man and woman was together naked, they were not ashamed. Why? Because they had been joined together as a husband and wife in and under the sight of God. And therefore, whenever it comes to these sexual wants, needs, and desires and responsibilities that we understand comes with being in a marriage relationship, they are only to be engaged in the marriage relationship. Anything outside of that is not authorized by God. Anything outside of that is condemned by God. Why? Because it is seen as sin by God. And we understand this very basic principle and very important concept as it is first introduced in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, as well then as it is explained throughout the New Testament Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, and Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. In all of this then, God identifies is that He presents the marriage relationship as a covenant. Well, what does that mean? A covenant is where one enters into an agreement. And based off of that agreement then, there are promises, and those promises then in like figure come with responsibilities, rules, and rights. In all of that then, as we take and apply this to the marriage relationship, Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 says that a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. Well, in like figure, the wife must leave her mother and father and be joined to her husband. And they two shall be one flesh. As a result of that then, they are enjoined into a covenant relationship. They make a promise and a commitment to one another, wherein that they're going to live their life joined together as a husband and wife, and as a husband and wife then, that they are growing to be one. Well, what does that mean? They are one in the point to wherein that they are to engage in a sexual relationship that is a monogamous relationship that is only between that man and that woman. Well, how long? Until one dies. And in all of that, God wants them to understand is that there are multiple responsibilities and privileges, I might add, as a result of them being one. They're to dream together and to live together in such a way that they're able to fulfill those dreams as a husband and wife. And where do we understand this concept concerning this fact about the marriage and the home? Good people, we first come to this understanding as we look to the Old Testament Scripture. But you know also, we need to understand the Old Testament Scripture, the things that God has written aforetime, so that we will realize the source and outcome of sin. Where did sin come from? Good people, if you look into the New Testament Scripture alone, you're going to be hard-pressed to find the place wherein that sin entered into the world, we do find indication where that through one man sin came into the world, but yet at the same time there's no explanation given in regard or at least in depth as to how all of that came about. Well, where do we gather that? In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, we realize that Eve's sin, being tempted by Satan, and as a result then of her falling subject to sin, then Adam sins, and because of the sin that Adam now has committed, according to what the Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21, sin has entered into the world. And therefore today, God wants mankind to understand is that, yes, by all means, sin is here, but the introduction of sin came there in the garden where Adam and Eve fell subject to sin. Well, who is responsible then for bringing forth sin or bringing temptation into the lives of humanity? Good people, we understand in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, again from the Old Testament Scripture, is that Satan is the one who was there in the presence of Eve and also in the presence of Adam. And he is the one who knew the things that would tempt them. He knew the commandments of God, how that God had told them not to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He also understood the weakness of mankind, is that man would desire to do what it was that God had commanded him not to do. And then therefore Satan works off of that commandment of God and mankind's weakness to introduce sin to Adam and Eve, or the temptation to sin unto Adam and Eve. Well, in like figure, Satan works the same way today. And we do turn to the New Testament Scripture to understand this. John chapter 8 and verse 44 says that Satan is a liar and he's a father of lies. Good people, we understand that again as we look back to Genesis chapter 3. Certainly, he is a father of lies. Why? Because lying began with him as he lied unto Eve, and subsequently as a result of that also unto Adam. We also understand is that whenever we face temptation, we're not alone. Satan tempted Jesus Christ our Lord. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. He was tempted in all points as we are. And John identifies him in 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 as the evil one. Good people, most certainly he is the evil one. And Peter explains how evil he is in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, is that he is as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is the evil one who has helped to introduce or bring sin into the world, but yet at the same time, we realize that sin is an individual responsibility. That sin comes forth because of individual desires and choices. Adam and Eve were given the commandment there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, not to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Good people understand, it's not like the atheists want us to believe, and they state that God is terrible by placing this temptation before Adam and Eve. Good people, God did not place a temptation there. God placed commandment or instruction before them, and He gave them a choice. It's what that's all about. He gave them the power to choose. Also, He created them with the power as well as the responsibility of choosing right. They chose personally, based out of their own desire to disobey God. And today, we realize is that it works the same way. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no man say, when I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempts any man. But every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Every single person chooses for themselves, his or herself, based out of their own desires, according to their own temptation, whether or not they will serve God. But also, we understand is that there is an indictment for sin in God's judgment. It worked this way in the Old Testament. In fact, we're introduced to this in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 through 24. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, there were individual realms of punishment or degrees of punishment that was placed upon them. The woman would bear forth children in pain. Ladies, you still experience that today, correct? Men, we are to earn our keep by the sweat of our brow. We're still doing that and we despise hot weather having to do that. In all of that, these things are introduced in the Old Testament Scripture, but yet at the same time, God identifies for us that the ultimate in all of the punishment that was cast or placed upon this couple was the fact that they were kicked out of the garden. They were separated from God. And the Bible identifies for us is that there is indeed a judgment day coming. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. As is appointed unto man once to die, and then after this is the judgment. In that day, every single one of us will stand before God. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. In that day, as Adam and Eve stood guilty of their sin, those who had sin in their life, they will stand guilty before God. And good people, if they are not a member of the Lord's church, if their sins have not been washed away, and if even for Christians, if they have not continued to walk according to godliness, the Bible tells us that there will be a great separation in that day. A separation where those souls will be cast into an eternal condemnation in hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth throughout all eternity. But the saved will be ushered into heaven to be in the presence of God, and to be in the reward of heaven as their eternal abode. We learn about sin and the outcome from the Old Testament Scripture, and we have it further explained in the New Testament. But also we understand from the Old Testament Scripture the impact of sacrifice and pardon. Sacrificial offerings were offered as an atonement for the sins of humanity. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, when Adam and Eve had sinned against God. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, but yet at the same time, their covering was not sufficient. And for that reason then, God made tunics out of animal skin, that is. Well, what does that mean? An animal had to die in order for their sin to be covered. We understand that not only here, during the patriarchal age, is that sacrificial offering was necessary in order to please God. Also, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and following would explain that. We realize under the law of Moses is that the children of Israel had to offer sacrificial offerings according to the requirements of God, a lamb without blemish, in order for them to receive the atonement. Well, what does that word atonement mean? Atonement means to be forgiven. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3. Today, we realize is that Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrificial offering. Is that the blood of bulls and goats could not remove sin, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. But rather that it required a precious lamb offering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of that, the Apostle Paul depicts Jesus in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 as the one who redeems us through His blood. It's through the Old Testament, though, we understand that sacrificial offering was necessary in order for man to be atoned of his sin. But we realize in like figures that these sacrificial offerings of the Old Testament were an alternate, if you would, for mankind, and Jesus Christ is the ultimate in the alternate sacrifice for us. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 24, and then Isaiah 53 and verse 5. We realize that Jesus Christ, He suffered the things on Calvary's cross, not for anything that He did, but rather because of the sins that you and I commit in our life. And the Old Testament Scripture identifies that Jesus was going to come into the world, and that He was going to take our place there at Calvary's cross. Whenever we commit sin, the Bible identifies for us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. We're guilty before God. And because of the fact that we're guilty of sin before God, we're worthy of death. But Jesus Christ came in our place to take that sin offering, to die that cruel death at Calvary's cross, to give us a means of redemption. You see, the Old Testament identifies is that through the sacrificial offerings and through this avenue of pardon, mankind is able to gain a relationship with God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we're introduced to the fact that God has a plan in Christ that man is going to be able to have his sins forgiven and that man's going to be able to have a relationship with Him. Genesis chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, as well as we realize this in a fuller sense as we come into the New Testament Scripture. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's because of God's love that is identified throughout the Old Testament Scripture, but yet realized in the New Testament Scripture that you and I are going to be able to have a relationship in Christ. In fact, Paul to the saints at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, says that all spiritual blessings are brought forth in Christ. Where do we learn that concept? Good people, it's first introduced in the Old Testament. And sacrificial offerings and pardon through way of sacrificial offerings is an appointment according to the plan of God. Why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? Because God has introduced His plan. Again, we go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And God further explains His plan. Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 4. And God identifies that Jesus Christ, His plan to redeem man, His plan to forgive us of sin, His plan to give us a relationship with Him, it was an eternal plan, even before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created. And the New Testament Scripture identifies for us, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Christ died for the ungodly. But where do we first learn these things? We first gather the facts from the Old Testament Scripture. And then they're revealed in a fuller sense to us in the New Testament Scripture today, of which we are a part of. But also, as we think in regard to understanding the Old Testament, we find a picture of Christ in the kingdom. In that, we understand from the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 that a virgin would conceive and bear forth a child, and His name would be called Emmanuel, and that name literally is interpreted God with us. Isaiah, some 8 centuries before Jesus came into this world, he identified that our God was going to have a son. That is, that his conception would be of a miraculous conception, but yet at the same time he would be born of a virgin. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "In the fullness of time God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law." We understand, as is taught in the book of Matthew chapter 1 verses 23 through 25, is that whenever Jesus Christ came into this world, good people, He came exactly as Isaiah had seen that He would be born, and exactly according to the fullness of as Isaiah had said that He would. And as a result then of His birth, we see that He is in an ultimate sense the Son of God. But yet at the same time, the Old Testament tells us that He would be the Savior of humanity. Isaiah chapter 11 verses 1 through 5. Why would He be the Savior of humanity? Israel could not save themselves, nor today can mankind save ourselves. We need a Savior. And Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 identifies exactly as the Old Testament prophet had said, that whenever Jesus Christ came into the world, He most certainly represented the Savior of mankind. He died for our sins. But yet at the same time, we see that He is the ruler in the church. And the Old Testament prophets, I have Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 9, but I want to be inclusive of the majority of the Old Testament prophets, reveal the sovereign nature, rule, reign of Christ in His kingdom. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. In all of that, Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, "I will build My church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it." We realize also through what Paul said to the saints at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that Jesus is indeed the authority in the church. He gave Him to be head over all things. To what? To the church, which is His body. He is, most certainly, as Isaiah saw in the Old Testament Scripture, the mighty ruler of God, ruling and reigning in His kingdom. And the Old Testament Scripture also lays before us is that in Christ we would find the standard for all matters of life. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, God promised that He would send forth a prophet like unto the prophet Moses. Good people, we understand from the book of Acts chapter 7 and verse 37 is that Jesus Christ is that prophet. What do we understand concerning Him? John chapter 5 and verse 39, He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think or you find eternal life." Why? Because it is in the Scripture, in the Old Testament Scripture, that reveals the coming of Christ and the standards of Christ and the fact that He is the Savior of humanity. But yet at the same time, not only as we search the Old Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture, do we find this, whenever we explore the New Testament, we understand it in a fuller sense. How so? Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through Me." He is that standard that mankind must know today, and we must follow Him. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Where do we understand this? Where do we first gather these facts? From the Old Testament Scripture. Good people, today we need to understand that the Old Covenant Law has been nailed to the cross. But yet at the same time, there's so much good, so much vital information in the Old Testament. And for that reason, we need to study it. I remember years ago, I was preaching a lesson out of the Old Testament Scripture when we were in Pennsylvania, one of my first lessons, and one of the older men of the congregation came up afterward and he says, "Kevin, I didn't like that lesson this morning." I said, "Why didn't you like the lesson this morning?" He said, "Because it was out of the Old Testament Scripture. Don't you realize that we're not under that law anymore?" And I said to him, "Wherefore things written aforetime were written for our learning." There's so much that we can, that we must learn from the Old Testament in order to understand who we are, but also to realize what it is that God explains to us in the New Testament Scripture. And for that reason, study the Old Testament Scripture, but apply the New Testament standards to your everyday walk of life.